We're going to talk just a little bit this morning about a couple of things, and we're going to go through the processes of understanding some of the things that Jesus was dealing with the people who were following him. I don't know if you would call them followers, but they were following him for different reasons. And they were looking at his life, and they were looking at his words and what he did, and they were trying to decide in their hearts and in their minds if this was something I wanted, this was something that I needed. And we're going to talk about a couple things. We're going to talk about the difference in being a Christian or calling ourselves a Christian, and then the difference in that and calling ourselves a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple, and what does it mean when we say we're a Christian? We use that term a lot. We use that term. You hear it everywhere you go. You hear people talk about this and that. And I think one of the things that we don't do a good job in most, I don't know, churches, Christian people, especially people like me, I catch myself saying words that the teenagers that I work with kind of go, what, you know, and we use some of the words, but we also use words that to us mean something that to somebody that's lost doesn't mean anything. And so when I talk to them and I say, hey, would you like to come to church? It doesn't always mean I mean come to the building, because what good does that do to walk into the building? You can do that any day of the week. And my mind is thinking coming to where we worship, coming to where we study God's word, to where we do things. So one of the things that Jesus was dealing with, and we're going to look at some verses here in just a second. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15, verse 11, we're going to start there, and then we're going to go to a couple of parables that I used at children's camp and youth camp in one of our devotions, and kind of look at, I shared with them, I really like to look at verses in a little different light. What all was going on in that situation? What was going on in the lives of the people? Jesus was trying to talk to his disciples and try to explain some things to them about what it meant, the difference in just being a Christian and being a disciple, someone that followed God. So I want to start out with chapter 15, verse 11, and just read a little bit right in that section, and then I want to break it down. And it talks about our joy. It says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. One of the things that we have a struggle with in our lives is understanding what I become once I get past the doorway of becoming a Christian. I've shared with the youth a couple of times about my roommate in college did his doctoral thesis on the processes of becoming a Christian. And I was like, I don't get that. I thought when you became a Christian, it was like I asked Jesus to come into my life. I gave my life to him. I became a Christian. And when he began to explain it, I began to understand a little more of what it meant to be a Christian, because my life, my personal things, my personal wants and needs wants me to get, to have, do for me. That's my selfish nature. That's what I, you know, that's what we're based on. But what Jesus was trying to explain there is that until we begin to do the things of God, the actions that it takes to be a disciple, not just a Christian, that's just the front door, but a disciple. There were people in the Bible other than the 12. A lot of times we think of the 12 disciples as people, you know, that's the disciples, but there were many people that were throughout the Bible were called disciples. Paul and Silas and Barnabas, they were all called disciples. And it was because there was a definition there. What it meant to be a disciple was called action. Action of doing what Christian people do. Not just saying, I took on the shirt that said, you know, I'm a Christian. I took on the role of that, but actually doing the things of being a Christian, doing the things that take the work, take the ministry, take the hands and feet that God has given us the opportunity to be out into the world. So I want to back up just to verse 8, and I want to look at one little thing, chapter 15, verse 8. This talks about the actions that that Jesus was talking about. This is still Jesus' words. It says, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. by bearing fruit. And when he's talking about that, he's talking about witnessing. He's talking about leading people to Christ. He's talking about ministering to people in their lives. And sometimes we get caught up in the theme of being a Christian, and we miss out the fact that being a Christian is not a badge I wear on my shirt. It's an activity. It's an event that I do something for someone else. I reach out to them. I minister. And all the things that we do in our church, the Bible school, the camps, the fireworks things, all the things that we do in the church, it takes action. You know, the clothes closet, you know, that we have going, all the things, the jail ministry, it takes an action. You can't just hope it happens. You can't sit back and go, I hope those people become Christians because I'm a Christian and I want that for them. Well, you know, every church probably in the United States will verbally say, we want people to be a Christian. We want to lead people to Christ. But what do we do? What do we actually go out and do to lead them in that direction? What are the things that make us a disciple? I don't want to go to heaven one day and stand before the Lord, and he says, well, what did you do, Bob? And I said, I've got this 30-year pin here for being in Sunday school, 30 years in a row, never missed. And he's going to go, that's it? You showed up? That's it. That's it. You know, I remember those pins. My mom and dad, you know, had some of those pins like that. And you get the 5-year, and some of y'all remember that, and the 10-year, and the 15, and stuff like that. But is that really the purpose of becoming a Christian? So I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to go to the book of Luke, chapter 15. There's three stories here that Jesus used, and I want you to, we're going to kind of look through and read through these stories. There are three parables that he used, and he used parables to not only explain the things that he wanted to put out. Just, you know, sometimes we look at the story for just the story, but I like to break the story down into the individuals that are in the story and what they really meant. And so I want to start out with the first one. Chapter 15, verse 3, and this is the first parable that he was telling, and he says, then Jesus told them the parable, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. One of the things that we see in that story is, and when you look at the base of that story, you see that he's talking about the shepherd going out and finding that missing, that lost sheep. But what is he really saying in there? Who is the shepherd? You know, a lot of times we think the shepherd is the pastor, or the shepherd are the staff members, or the shepherd maybe is the Sunday school teacher. And I really think that in that story, Jesus was not just talking about an individual, but a group of people. We as Christians want to develop into a disciple. We have to become a shepherd over a group of people. And I'm not talking about a Sunday school class. I'm talking about the people that God puts right in front of us every day. We're to seek them just like they did. And I think that so many times in churches and individuals, we get so hung up on the 99 that we do things for the 99 and we leave the one out lost. Why do we do what we do? We just did the fireworks display thing. What was the purpose of that? So we could sit in our lawn chairs and eat ice cream, and obviously that's not a bad thing. And seconds wasn't bad either. But that was part of it. Okay? And we sit in the lawn chairs and we socialize with everybody around us, and we have friends and family. And then we watch the display. It's entertaining. We give out fireworks to those that come to that. You know, we do drawings and things. But what should be, as a church, our underlying position on why we did that? We had them fill out a paper. We had a mark on there. Do they have a home church? It was prospects. And when we go to Beautiful Feet, Mike Myers has a favorite line. He says, don't give out the bait too fast. And I'm like, the bait? And he's like, yeah, the hot dogs. He said, you need to talk to them before you give them a hot dog, because once they get their hot dog, they're going to walk away. And he said, so stand there and hold that. You know, when he used to train us, he'd say, stand there, hold that, and talk to them, and slowly put the ketchup on it, you know, or something. He says, because you want them there. That's the bait. That's the people that we want to draw in. Those that don't have a church, those that don't know what it means to be a Christian. We have to get past putting that on somebody else. It's our responsibility, that person at Walmart. One of the things that and Kayla's here, it's like, and she can vouch for me, that we have to deal with every time we go to Walmart or any place out in public, is Patty always finds a friend. And she'll just start talking to whoever, you know. And we're like, you know, he could be a stalker, you know, crazy man or something, or lady, or a little kid. She'll just start talking to a little kid. And, you know, the mom's going, who is this lady? But there are people that we impact every day. We don't have to do a lot of work to run into people. They're around us. They're our neighbors. Our next door neighbors that don't know Christ and don't, but it takes an action. It takes you caring so much. In that parable that Jesus was talking about, he left the group, the herd, the safety, the non-activity. That's all he says, put them out in the open and let them just stand there and eat. Okay? And he went out to go find that one. It meant something to him. It meant something that we go out. So let's look at the second parable in verse 8. Let me get a drink real quick. I'm getting dry. I love medicine. Verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 coins. She loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Okay? This is the second time he's told a parable, and in that parable it ends with rejoicing in heaven. You know, one of the things I think that we don't realize is one of the reasons they rejoice so much is they have a much greater concept of what hell is really going to be like. They know. You know, we went to Arkansas, Pat and I did, Monday and Tuesday, and I hate to tell it, Bill wants to go with us on our next vacation. There's a store there, and we met up and had dinner with some friends from Arkansas and John Core that went with us to youth camp, and they're like, well, you drove all the way here just to see us and have dinner? And I was like, yeah, and to go to Alma, Arkansas to A&Z Tool. But there's a building there that's like twice the size of this, full of every tool from little bitty pieces to big things, you know. It's like a big boy's playground. I was like, we're going to A to Z. And Bill said, can I be one of your kids and go with you on the next trip? A while ago, he says, I need to go there. And I was like, we all need to go there. I could go there again. We do things to go visit, to see people. This lady brought her friends in to rejoice with them. When we go to that trip, I think of that bridge, I-40 bridge, and if some of you may remember several years back when the end of the bridge, it got hit by a barge and the end of it fell off. I think it's like 15 years ago or 20 years ago, and people were going over the hill and then crashing, and it killed several people because a whole section of the bridge fell out. Every time we drive over that, I kind of get the woolies, you know, kind of go over going, I'm looking to make sure there's still more bridge there. But you can imagine standing at the edge of that bridge at the very beginning of it, knowing that a big section of it was gone, and just watching cars go by and going, too bad. It's not going to be good when they land, you know. And sometimes we live our life that way. We watch. I think the angels in heaven, they're rejoicing for one person that's not going to go to hell, knows that the bridge is out and what it's going to be like when they crash. We have words, but to really truly understand where those people are going to go, do we have a desire to reach them? And again, what did she do? She rearranged her house. How many people like to, husbands, men, how many people like to rearrange your furniture? You know, every now and then I'll come in and Patty, yeah, I saw some ladies raise, I didn't see one man do that. But I come in and Patty's like, rearrange the furniture. And I know that she had a bad day at school. You know, it's like her stress relief. I'm going to pick up sofas and move them. And I'm like, you know, at night when I have to walk through there, I'm going to trip on that. You know, I'm going to move that because, you know, when it's dark, you can't see. But she moved her stuff. She rearranged her schedule. She moved her things to try to find that one last lost coin. And again, where are we sometimes? I got 99. I've got 99. What do I need the one for? Are we willing to rearrange our schedule? Are we really willing to change some things in our life that allow us to reach people for Christ? Are we willing to do that, to sacrifice our vacation time, to sacrifice our free time, our family time, all the things that are not bad things, but are we willing to do that? She was willing to completely tear her house apart to find that one coin. When she did, she rejoiced in it. That was the example that he was using. That lady was also just an individual. It wasn't the preacher, wasn't the youth pastor, wasn't the piano player. It was just an individual. And the thing is, I think that God puts that individual coin or that individual thing or person right in your path sometimes, right in my path. I've had several times, and even recent, when I walked by and I was like, I should have talked to them. Even at camp, I try to find time to talk to each kid and that I know that I don't know very well. And I don't know their where they're coming from, what their situation is. And let me tell you, our youth that went to camp, holy moly, I don't know what to say. I read some of the comments that they put on their cross. We had a big giant cross, and it was their story. Cody puts them on Facebook if any of you saw them, but there was about 10 or 12 that were just tough situations. Dad's alcoholic and beats us every day. You know, I'm like, wow, I don't think we understand that. My parents are alcoholics. It's the one I'm talking about. Uncle was an alcoholic and gets drunk with my dad and is a bad influence. And because of our life, sometimes I want to kill myself. And these are situations that 12, 13, 14-year-olds are going through, and we're sometimes not worried about the one. We're worried about the 99. Or that guy next door, that man next door that lives there, and you see him, and maybe you mow part of his lawn. My dad's got a guy next door to him, a younger guy, that his name's John, and he's like the other son because he goes over and helps my dad and all the time, and it helps him mow his lawn and things like that. And you know what? Every time he comes over, my dad talks to him about God. He didn't talk to him about joining First Baptist Eastwood or Eastwood Baptist Church. It's not First Baptist. He talks to him about what it means to be a Christian. Or he talks about something about God to try to plant that seed over and over and over. Talks to him about his family. They were getting a divorce, and they were having lots of trouble several years back. And my dad said, you know, well, let's just sit down and talk about it. Let's find out what the problem is, you know. A lot of times we're like, yeah, that's a tough situation. I'll pray for you. And they're like, I need words. I need advice. I need something. And my dad talked to him, and they're together and have two kids now. You just don't know the opportunity that's going to come across because we're not getting out of the herd and going out and doing. Let's look at the third story, the lost son. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read a pretty good portion of it. Verse 11, 15:11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. A younger one said to the father, 'Give me my share of my estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together with all he had, set off for a distance in a country, and there squandered his wealth in the wild with wild living. After he had spent everything he had, there were a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to be filled in his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death.'" We know that in the story, I'm going to jump down just a little bit to verse 20, the second half of that. But we know the story about the father. Now, this is a father who wanted to do what would be right with his son. Okay? He knew that this was not going to be a good situation. And sometimes we have to learn the hard way. But look what he was doing in the second half of verse 20. It says, "But while the son was still a long ways away, the father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Now, how did he see his son? He was working. It doesn't really say how long he was gone, but he squandered all his money. So I'm thinking months, a couple of months, 3 months, 6 months, whatever. He saw him because he did a couple of things. The first thing he did, I guarantee you, as he worked, he was watching that road. He was looking for his son every day. All the work that he did, he had his eye looking down that road to see if he was going to come back. The second thing is, he never lost his compassion. He never lost his compassion. We look at that story and we see an example of God towards us as an example of us towards others. A father that forgives, a father that uses us in amazing ways if we'll just come back to him and let him restore that. But he had compassion on us so that we can have compassion on others. It's hard to look out there and not have compassion sometimes. It's hard to see those people. You know where they're going if you don't speak to them. And the compassion has to come upon us. We can't lose that compassion. We can't lose that. And it's talking about the father doing that. But look what happened with the older son. Go to verse 28. "The older son became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've slaved for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.'" I want to go back up to verse 29. There's a key thing in here, I think, that we struggle with in churches today. In verse 29, it says, "But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've slaved for you.'" Wow, what a comment to his dad. But do we not sometimes say that same thing to God? All these years I've worked for you. And what do? We give fireworks to people that don't come to our church. We cook all this food and brownies and cake and chocolate chip cookies. We need more chocolate chip cookies. We fix all this stuff for things like that. And I think sometimes we feel like slaves of God. I had a young lady, I shared this with the youth. She was a senior girl, Angel Hogan, at Spiral, the first church I was at many, many years ago. We were making balloonograms to give out for visitation for church and Sunday school to the students. And it was like two or three, had a helium bottle and two or three balloons and a card that said, "We missed you." We taped a candy bar on there, a little Hershey's candy bar. And she said, "You know, I never got one of these." And I was like, well, you're making 50 of them, you know? She goes, no, I never get this stuff. We give out candy and we give out things like this, and I never get that. And she goes, I just feel like I'm always doing the work but never getting anything out of it. And so we had kind of a long talk about what it really meant to be a Christian, the things that it takes, the giving that all these years we've done this work, all this. And what happens is we lose the joy in our life that Jesus was talking about. He says, I want you to have my joy to be made complete in you through witnessing, through winning somebody to the Lord. I've told the youth, they've kind of got it ingrained. The only failure in witnessing is not witnessing. That's the only failure. There is no other failure. That's all God asks you to do is to do it. And I think sometimes we lose the joy of that. When I get to go to church camp and lead someone to the Lord, these three youth that were down here this last week, it just does something to me. I don't know how to explain it. I mean, you guys that have witnessed to people in whatever ministries, it just does something to you when you witness to somebody. I think it restores my joy. Because the stress of work and school and kids and family and, you know, mowing the yard, all the things that we can come up with that keep us busy, all that stress stuff we put on ourselves, the things, and it restores that joy when we witness to someone, when we minister to someone. When you give that little child a piece of candy or a piece of something, and Bible school makes some little craft that you know is not much of anything, and you give it to them, and they're just like, light up. You know, the Christmas ornaments that the groups make, and it's something off of Pinterest, you know, some really creative idea. And it just does something. So when we look at these three people, the father who gave his son a second chance, the lady who rearranged her house, her schedule, everything about her to find that one, and then the last parable about the lost sheep, where he picked that lost sheep up, he rejoiced with it. He didn't bring that sheep back to the herd and go, get in there, get in the herd. It says he threw him over his shoulder and carried him back and rejoiced. And I think sometimes when these people get saved, we don't throw them over our shoulder and carry them back. We just kind of go, got one. And we kind of let it go. And so it takes our joy away. I want you to look at one more verse, and then we'll be done. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. I want to just read you some verses from here, about 10 verses, and then just make a couple of comments, and then we're gonna close. And I want you to begin to think about what I'm talking about, because I'm not talking to you out of wisdom. I'm talking to you out of experience, where I've lost the joy sometimes. I've lost the desire to go reach, or I've missed the opportunity, and it was right there, and I was busy doing this, or busy doing that, or I'm at Walmart shopping, and I run into somebody, and I'm like, hi. One of the things that I, before I read this, I had happen this last week at the fireworks things, was running into what I call off-duty Santa Claus, Austin. You know, with the beard, he just, I mean, he's got to be, you know, doing the claws at Christmas and stuff. And there was a situation that happened about, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago, and I was having breakfast with Matthew. And he was in town, and he was talking about some things with work and decisions on which job and which thing. And we were kind of having a serious conversation. Austin came in and walked over and said, hi, Austin. And he came up to the table and he was by himself. And he stood there a minute, and I was like, okay. You know, my mind was thinking I'd like to have him come sit down and eat breakfast, but I was having a really serious dad-son talk with Matthew. And where I was talking to him about reading the Not a Fan book, and that he needed to get back into the doing what he needed to be doing as far as really being active, not just showing up on Sunday at a church and at Jinx and then That was it. He did his duty. And so I felt bad about not asking him to sit down and eat with us. And then so I called him out here and said, hey, I wanted to tell you that's really bothered me now for about 3 months that I didn't ask you to come eat with us. I said, but I was having that father-son serious talk with Matthew and stuff. And he's like, oh, I didn't even notice, you know. And I thought that was awesome because, you know, it's a forgiving spirit, I guess, or he just didn't bother him. It bothered me because I really felt like I ignored him. But those situations come across us. And I want you to look at just a couple of verses here. This is chapter 4, verse 17. It says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understandings and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to the sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, do not come to know Christ that way. Did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in your attitude of your mind, and to be put off, then to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehoods and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you while you are still able, or while you're still angry, I'm sorry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then I want to jump over to one more verse. It's just a little further over, but jump to 29. I'm sorry, jump to 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all that bitter rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you, just as in Christ God forgave you. And I want to stop right there. That's where I'm going to kind of end it today. It talks a lot about having that compassion, getting out of the 99. If we feel like slaves to God, then we don't have a relationship with God. When my family members, when Patty asked me to do something, I take it back. Maybe there's sometimes I go, oh, but I usually go do it, okay? Because we have a relationship. But if a neighbor came, I would still probably go help them do something. Or somebody on the side of the road, I would still probably do that. If I feel like a slave doing God's work, it says that, number one, I don't have compassion. Because I don't know the results. I don't know what's going to happen through what I'm doing, that compassion, that work. I'm just doing it because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I want to try to honor God. I want to do it for the glory of God. I don't know if there's somebody going to be saved when I go to camp. I look at the stuff, and I say, this person, I think, doesn't go to church, and they're lost. And then I have people that call me and say, can so-and-so go, and stuff like that. I don't know. Sunday school. I don't know Bible school. I don't know what's going to be the results. But those of us that do, and you guys, some of you guys are amazing at things that I have no, you know, my idea of decoration is raising the window, okay? When we go to camp and these kids come up with things to put on the walls, you guys that do Bible school and all that, I am not gifted in any area of that. If we ever had a Bible school that was based on equipment and tools, I'd be there. But, you know, the thing is those little bitty things that attract kids and adults to church, that bring them in to hear the gospel, we sometimes take them so for granted and don't go, you know what, I'm going to do that. Man, you may be changing somebody's life. You may be changing somebody's eternity, and we're missing out on the joy of doing that work. We're missing out on the fact that that student that maybe came to the fall festival to get candy, then all of a sudden they get saved. And we're kind of going, yeah, I donated a bag of candy. We do that every year. Yeah, but that candy brought somebody to Christ. That was the bait. And I don't want us to miss out on that joy, because it is an amazing thing. So when we have our invitation, I want you to just think about some of the things that I said. What is our responsibility to others? And what determines the joy in our lives? And if it means I need to make a new commitment to serve or to work or to reach, then when we stand here in a minute, I want you to come to the altar. I want you to come. Lester's going to be down here. And just maybe a recommitment. And I'm not talking about rededication, just a recommitment to accept the joy that God's got for us out there. And doing his work is a privilege, not a job. It's an opportunity to change the eternity of someone. And man, we do so many good things, but I think sometimes we don't have that compassion in our lives. So I want you to bow your heads and stand with me.